Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for the blessing to be able to lift up our voices in song and adoration unto you. And we do trust, our God, that it was more than just our voices, but that our hearts and souls were involved. Too often when we go through our services, if we're not careful, as you well know, the staleness of our hearts and souls, we go through it by rote. We don't want to do that. And yet sometimes, as we are very determined that we're not going to do it, we find ourselves in the midst of our worship, in our prayers, our singing, or other things, even reading thy word, our minds stray off into other things. Someday we will not have that problem, our God, and we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot imagine the glorious contrast to what it will be then to what we have now. We ask, our God, that you would continue to have mercy upon us, guide and direct and keep us by your grace and power. For without you, we can do nothing. And we know that we need you. Every hour, as the song says, we need you. We thank you for the freedoms that we do have, whereby we can meet in this capacity. And pray, our God, that we might ever have this freedom. Thank you for the health that we have to be able to assemble in the house of the Lord. For the modern conveniences that we have. Thank you for the faithfulness of the saints. I pray, our God, that you would now bless us as we endeavor to look into your word again. Understand as clearly as we can and try to ascertain the Spirit of our Lord, the night in which he was to be betrayed and taken. The more we think about it and study about it, the more we are amazed at the discipline the devotion, the love, the humiliation, the possession of self-control, all that was entangled in the Lord Jesus Christ that night. We know that he was God manifested in the flesh. But we also know, our God, that he was human. We don't know how to fully comprehend that. But he had those emotions, those emotions as a man, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. So help us to try to capture some of those moments and appreciate our Lord leading up to this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Coming back to John 13, as we began looking at the verses last Lord's Day, thus far in this we have been trying to set the stage and place it in its historical setting as much as we possibly can. And as we noted before, we'll read these first three verses again. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. The reason I read verse 4 is because that's where the period is in our text. And we pointed out that before the feast of the Passover, this was during that Passover week, and we believe that this was the Thursday night prior to the Thursday day. Remember, the Jewish day began at the evening. And so we have here, this is before the feast of the Passover, and I'm not going to go back into all of the different verses where we tried to show as clearly as we knew how that Jesus was on the cross on the preparation day, that would be Thursday, before the Passover Sabbath on Friday. And then you had the weekly Sabbath on Saturday, which would make the Passover Sabbath, Friday, the preparation day for the weekly Sabbath. So you had two preparation days and two Sabbath days back to back. And so we find that this was one of the feasts. This was a supper that was ended. Devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. But it says in this first verse, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. He knew that this was drawing to a close. Previously, many tried to do away with our Lord, and they could not. I want us to look at some of these verses. Come back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. This is still kind of the same as from John 1. Matthew 26:45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew what all was before him. But let's go back to the Gospel of John and look in chapter 7, and we see some statements regarding our Lord prior to this time. John chapter 7. I'll begin at verse 5. Neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. But here Jesus said, it's not time for me to die. You remember there were many times they tried to stone him and he just passed out in the midst of them. They couldn't lay hands on him because it wasn't his time. Dropping down to verse 30. John 7, verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. John 8. As we draw a lot closer, John 8, verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. But then as we come to John 12, and this was getting a lot closer, it opens up 6 days before the Passover, but John 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In other words, it's getting close now. And you know that in John 12 is this part here was around this 4 day period, when right after Christ had rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. And he says, it's getting close now. Men, I'm going to be going away. Then we find in John 13:1 what we've already read. But then in John 16, which is still that same night, if you will remember, John 16, verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He's telling them that he's going away. He's going back to his Father. Jesus knew who he was. In the 28th verse of the same chapter, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He knew who he was. He knew what he came to do. And then in John 17, verse 1, and notice what he says in two or three verses here in John 17. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. But he said, I'm coming to you. Verse 13, and now I come to thee, and speak these things, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And then in John 18, as he's in the garden, and the officers, the chief priest, and the Pharisees, they all come to him. Verse 3. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Think of that. Knowing all things that should come upon him. Went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? He knew what was before him. He didn't run away. He didn't run away. That makes this, and see, this is still in that night time. Right after he had said in John, in the first verse there in John 13. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. Christ came on time. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And I just went blank. I need to go there and read it. Because I want to get all of that in there. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But when the fullness of time was come, you remember some years ago when we were having our Wednesday evening worship, and I was doing some historical studies with regard to the congregation of God. And I went back through and studied through Israel and their fall in 722 BC, and then Judah and their fall in 686 BC, and the coming on not only of the Babylonian Empire, but the Medes and the Persian, the Median Empire, and what all it had to do with world ideology and philosophy, and then the Greek Empire bringing in a one world language, and then the Roman Empire, and how all of this came together, and how the stage was set so that when Christ would come and would die and be carried back to glory, and then he would convert a man like the Apostle Paul, who was a Roman citizen, who had Roman roads and Roman travels and Roman protection where he could spread the gospel. We tried to point that out and set the stage historically that when the fullness of time was come, Christ came on the scene. Well, beloved, he came on time. He died on time. And he will come again on time. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Unexpected is what the idea is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. Talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. First Thessalonians 5, 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And there are many other passages. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ was right on schedule day by day by day. And this night in the upper room, our Lord Jesus Christ is still on schedule as to what He is going to do. Not only did He institute the Lord's Supper, but we find that He also washed the disciples' feet. When the fullness of time was come, He knew that His hour was come. He knew it was time. He's giving last minute instructions. Last minute instructions. Assuming somewhere around 7 or 8 or maybe 9 o'clock. Maybe 7 or 8. The supper had been ended. Whatever supper it was ended. We don't normally eat in such short time, especially they didn't back then. Giving an hour for supper could be 7 o'clock. I'm just throwing this out. Of course, we don't know. And 7 or 8. We do know that night. We've already seen, we'll probably see it again. You'll remember that the disciples were trying to figure out which one would be the number one. Here he is, knowing that it's time for him to face what all is before him. He spends, it says, 3 different times in one of the other in the other Gospels. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he went about a stone's throw away and knelt down and prayed. And he When the hour was up, he came back and he went back three times. So that had been about 3 hours. But so this is somewhere guessing at least sometime before midnight. Notice he stayed up all night. His hour was come that he should depart out of the world, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. You can still see our Lord showing and proving his love to them and about to really show it in a most drastic way in washing their feet. He lived with them some 3 to 3.5 years, putting up with their lack of understanding, putting up with their sins. But as he is coming to his last hour, when they were seeking their preeminence, he continues to love them. Think of that. He's coming to his last hour. He knew what was before him. They are seeking their preeminence, and he proves his love and compassion for them, particularly in what he is about to do. He loved them to the end. He didn't turn about on them with anger as he had at other times with folks. He didn't rebuke them so much with "Can you imagine what all is on me and here you are talking like that?" He knew they didn't understand. Our Lord suffered to put up with his disciples, and we should take courage from this by believing that the Lord loves us too and puts up with our trifling ways. He loves us. He loves us to the end. Are we not often encouraged to know that our Lord knows our frame, that we are as but dust, and as a father pities his children, he pities us too. I am constantly, well, I should say continually, I guess. I don't know about constantly. But I am continually amazed that the Lord puts up with this sinner. And we see his love and his humiliation to us and for us in his example of washing the disciples' feet. What better way to exhibit our love for the Lord in following his example by humbling ourselves at the feet of his children? Because we are just trifling sinners to each other. He was the sinless one. He came from heaven. He came from heaven. And also as we study and meditate on the departing words of encouragement and instruction. Now think of this. The departing words of instruction and encouragement as found in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. And his high priestly prayer in John 17. That's encouraging. Our Lord, knowing what was before Him, gives us such sublime words in His last hour. His last few minutes. Not His last literally 60 minutes, but His hour, His time. His time had come. He not only loved them to the end, as He traveled with them, but He loves His own, that is His elect, and keeps and sustains us by His grace and power today. The only reason that you have not quit serving the Lord and thrown up your hands in disgust is because He continues to put up with you. He continues to love you. He loved them to the end. We know not when our Lord returns, as we have said. We know not what will face us before the Lord returns. But we know this, He loves us to the end. He'll love us all the way through. Trials, afflictions, but He loves us. I read something this week. It was this professor gave his students a test. And as he handed it out, naturally, he put it down on their desk face down. And after all the students had gotten their papers, he told them to turn it over and to write about what they saw. They turned the paper over and there was one black dot in the middle of the paper. When everyone had turned their papers in, he read them to the class, read all the papers, and all the students wrote about that black dot in the center of the paper and talked about the position of the dot and how far it was this way and that way and several things about the dot. And he pointed out to them that out of the whole of the piece of paper, they said nothing about the white spots, the white space. And he pointed out that too often times we focus on the dots in our lives of trials and afflictions and ignore the white spaces or the blessings in our lives. And while we are focusing upon the black dots sometimes, we need to realize that we are surrounded by a vast amount of whiteness of the love of God. That we are surrounded, we are submerged in an ocean of love, of our blessed God and Savior. We don't always feel that, but we need to always know that. Verse 2, and supper being ended, as we stated before with regard to verse 1, this was before the Passover. It was the night before the preparation day. It was the day that Jesus was crucified. It was the 14th of Nisan. It was before the preparation day, and it was the day the Lamb was slain, according to John 18:28 and 19:14 and 31. And that particular Sabbath was a high day, John 19:31. So this supper, if this supper was ended, then it was not the Passover. And I'm not going to go through all of that again. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I want us to look a little bit about this man, Judas. This is not the first time that Judas had it in his mind to betray him. Because we're going to look at some verses and we'll see that Judas had already made a deal with the Pharisees and the Jewish Sanhedrin. Think about what all may have been going through Judas's mind. He's looking for the opportune time to go and sell him out. Jesus knows this. Judas was the son of a man by the name of Iscariot. Simon Iscariot. Look in John 6. John 6. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew that Judas was a devil. He was a child of the devil. There have been people that tried to make Judas out to be a child of God because he was an apostle, but not so. And we find here in John 13, Judas is looking for the opportunity. He has every intention of doing something. And even that very night in John 13:26, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. The son of Simon. We don't even name our dogs Judas. People name people various Bible names. Have you ever heard of anybody named Judas? I knew a man who was named Ishmael. I've always wondered why this Christian man would name his son Ishmael. But that's another story. Judas was chosen with the 12. We look at one place in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease." Now notice this. That's what power Judas had. Verse 4, naming after he's named some of the others, "Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Now what do these verses tell you? It tells you that gifts are not a fruit of a believer. Judas had the gift to cast out unclean spirits, to heal all manner of sicknesses and diseases. But he was a devil. That an individual has a lot of talents and a lot of gifts is not indicative of the fact that he's a child of God. Now, we don't want to get sidetracked into some of that. But he was chosen with the 12, and we would assume, as with all the other 11, that he too was baptized by John. And John had pretty stringent rules. He said, "Prove to me that you have fruit meet for repentance." John didn't just baptize somebody because they wanted it. You remember, look here in the third chapter of Matthew. Verse 7, Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." Judas appeared to have repented, or John never would have baptized him. But he was a devil. We'll read it later. Well, I'll just wait. Let's look in John 6 where he was pointed out. What I'm showing in all of this is who Judas was, and that it wasn't just that night that he started on this journey to betray the Lord. John chapter 6. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. Notice that. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And we've already read 70 and 71, where I've chosen you one, he's the devil. In other words, Judas had all of this power given to him as an apostle, had all of this authority, as you would say, had all of these talents and gifts, appeared to be repentant, and he really didn't believe. John chapter 12, we find that Judas was the treasurer. John chapter 12, remember this was 6 days before the Passover, and I begin at verse 2, there they made him a supper. He was in Mary and Martha's house. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He was a good church treasurer. He wanted to build up the treasury. Why? Look how much money I'm in charge of. He was a thief. He was a thief. We do not know that he absconded any money out of the treasury, but by the fact that he didn't care about feeding the poor indicated that he was a thief, because he didn't want to give the poor the money. He just wanted the money in the bag to carry it and to have it. He's a thief. I'm the treasurer. I take care of the money. I know what the preacher makes. I know who all gives. I know. A thief. Wasn't a believer. He was covetous. He was covetous. It says so here, what we've just read. Says so in Matthew 26, verses 7 through 13, Mark 14, 3 through 8. You can look those up later. But he had already made a deal with the Sanhedrin to betray the Lord prior to then. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Beginning at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now see, that was before the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because that says so in verse 17. This was that 6 days in the house of Mary and Martha. If you want to read about it, you can read about it in Mark 14, 10 through 11, and Luke 22, 3 through 6. So he had already made a deal. And we see where Christ had pointed him out. We won't read in Matthew and Mark. Let's go back to John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I've got the passages down here if anybody wants them. Back in John 13. Dropping down to verse 13. Jesus saith unto him, that is to Peter, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You're not all clean. Talking about Judas, verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Verse 26. Then answered Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast. See, there's still feast to come. Or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Christ pointed him out. Pointed him out. I've got a few more verses about Judas. If I continue to take a little bit too long, so we'll stop and come back into that. But you can see from this, Judas had set this up sometime before. No doubt it was in his heart long before he had enough courage to go to the Sanhedrin. How anyone could say that Judas was a good feller? Hard to imagine. He didn't believe. He was a devil. And we'll have some more to say about Judas and his sad state. Let us pray. Holy Father, we study people like Judas. Balaam, and others that you used in a mighty way. We're reminded of what you said in Matthew 7 of those that came and said, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And they shall hear those dreadful words, depart from me, for I never knew you. I pray that you bless us not to be deceived. May we know you and the power of your resurrection. Paul, this beloved apostle, who wrote so much of the New Testament, cried out that I may know him. Cried out that I may know him. May we not be complacent and lethargic and think everything is going okay and be deceived. I pray, my God, that we not go to the opposite extremes and to have no comfort or consolation. Unless it should be so. We thank you for the fact that we have Christ as our Savior. And that there's nothing in us that deserves any credit. But it is all of Christ and Christ alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.